This afternoon we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. And this afternoon we're coming to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Timothy is being instructed by Paul, as we said when we began this letter. The church had really, the scriptures that it had were dealing with the nation of Israel and the coming Messiah. What we refer to as the Old Testament. And the church hadn't been in existence during the time of the Old Testament. The church has now had been born at the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and the church consists not just of Jewish believers, but it consists of all believers throughout the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, who have come to faith in Christ, and we are one body. And Peter shares with us in his letters to the church what the significance of that means. In one letter, he talks about the fact that we're being fit together jointly as bricks, giving the example of a temple being built for God, and that the Lord resides in his body, the church. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him how the church not only needs to be aware of the false teaching that's out there, how they need to address the false teaching, but also how they're supposed to function within the body of Christ. This afternoon in chapter 5, Paul departs from where he had been speaking, as we talked about a little earlier, of defending against false teaching. And now he goes back into sharing with Timothy, how do you respond to one another in the church? What are the responsibilities of the body of believers? How do we act and carry on with one another as we interact? Now, I want you to understand that the early church wasn't like the church in America today. It didn't have huge organizations, didn't have mega churches, it didn't even have, they would consider what we have here today, our building, is something that would be fantastic for them to meet in. Because they were meeting in homes, they were meeting wherever they could meet, because in many cases they were persecuted for their faith. We know that they were persecuted by the Judaizers, those who said they must be converted to Judaism before they could become Christians. They were also being persecuted by those that were of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were sending out people like the Apostle Paul had been sent out to persecute them, to have them put in prison, false accusations brought against them. Not only that, the Roman government, although it didn't openly persecute Christians at this time, still didn't look real favorably upon them. They viewed them as a sect of Judaism, and for a while they were under the Jewish synagogues, and the temple in Jerusalem had been placed under Rome, and they had been declared as a viable religion, and then Christianity was placed as a subsect under Judaism in the eyes of Rome. However, as the Jews began to persecute the church, that protection as a subsect of Judaism was in many areas removed by the Romans, and they began to persecute the church and Christians as well. So the church at the time of Paul was much different than it is today. It was much more of a family atmosphere where you would come to Christ, and really, if there was needs, you would share if you had abundance and others had needs, you'd share. And that in the American church especially, people don't really realize that needs to be done. And in many parts of the world today where persecution does occur, that is still happening. Well, in this particular chapter, Paul's going to talk about how we respond to one another's needs. And he's going to start with those that are in leadership and those that are older in the church. He says, rebuke in chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. So first of all, he gives the example of the way that we're to respond to one another. First of all, there's to be respect, and there's to be real compassion and concern and care one for another. And it starts with those that are in leadership. Those that are in leadership should be treated as you would a father, respected and honored. Not that they're to be placed any higher than anybody else as far as that they have the right to lord things over anyone, but rather that there's to be respect there as they seek to do as a father would in his family. Now, the Old Testament gives us examples of what a father needs to do, and you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's given that a father needs to set the tone for his family. He needs to set the spiritual direction for his home. And God intended for that within the nation of Israel. He also intends for that within the church. And the one who is in the position of elder, we saw earlier the commitments and the characteristics of the one who is an elder and also the one who is a deacon within the church. We looked at those earlier. But they're to have an attitude where they are genuinely concerned about the spiritual well-being of all those that God has placed in their care. And as the father is directed in Deuteronomy to be concerned about his family, and that he shows that concern not only in the words he says, but also in the actions he does. And he shows his love and commitment for the Lord by example to those that he's entrusted with sharing. Now, one of the things that we saw happen in the nation of Israel is men within their families lost sight of the accountability to God in doing that. Oftentimes they did not teach their children properly. They really allowed false teaching to come into their families. They allowed their sons and daughters to marry outside the faith and to marry into really Canaanite families and other families of unbelievers around there. And then oftentimes it happens in a mixed marriage, the center of the home is no longer God, but it becomes one being pulled in one direction, the other being pulled in another. And eventually the children don't really have a clear understanding of who God is, don't have a clear understanding of the direction to go. That's exactly what happened in Israel. And we see that the nation of Israel, after generation and generation and generation of that occurring, where the men did not take the responsibility to set the proper spiritual direction for the home, the whole nation began to become apostate. Sadly to say, that's happening in the church today, and it really begins with elders. And those who have been entrusted with overseeing the spiritual well-being of the church, the spiritual direction of the church, and we see that oftentimes what they've done is they've not only allowed heretical teaching to enter into the church, but maybe they've even been instruments of bringing it there, which has resulted in the spiritual apostasy occurring within the body of Christ. So what is to be our response to an elder? Well, Paul tells him, and the first thing he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So if you see an elder, you're to treat him as a father with respect, but it doesn't mean that you can't go to your father if you see that he's doing something wrong and tell him you need to change. He says, entreat him as you would your father. You wouldn't go to your father and just come out and lambast him and accuse him and all this, but rather you go to him if you really loved him and cared for him. You would go to him and treat him. You need to look at and examine what you're doing and change your ways. And that's what Paul says the response is to be towards elders, as you would to your father. And then he also says, how do you treat older women in the church? How do you treat them as you would your mother? You show them honor and respect and care for them. And then the young men and the young women in the church, you treat the young women as sisters, expressing all purity towards them. And you also show the young men as you would brothers and care for them. Now this is talking about a family where God is the center of the family. We know that in our world today there's a whole bunch of the term they like to use, which I don't like to use, is dysfunctional because it's greatly overused. But they're totally messed up. in the way they treat one another as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. There is nothing. But the church should be different. The difference here should be the respect, honor, love, and care we have one for another. Now, Paul is going to give us some practical examples of how we do this, especially with older women who've lost their husband. And there are older women that didn't have a husband, and this is a real critical issue, especially in the culture in which Paul was living in, because if you were a woman who didn't have a man to support you, it wasn't like it is in America today where there's a lot of ways that a woman could support herself and earn income for herself, even if she was without a husband. Back then, there wasn't as many opportunities. So Paul's going to address this issue. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, he's going to talk about three classes of widows. He's going to call widows indeed, then he's going to have widows that have family, and then he's going to have young widows. The first two classes are older women who have lost their husband. And he classifies them as women that are over 60. Okay? And he said they've lost their husband. And he said that first of all, there's widows indeed. Now, what is widows indeed? Well, in many of the families of the early Christians, Christians were not only persecuted, but some of them were martyred for their faith. And other times you had a background coming out of paganism, and maybe you were a man and a woman who were older, you got saved, you came out of paganism, your children still remained in paganism, and would have nothing to do with you. And then that husband dies. Or maybe you're a woman and you've lost your family because of persecution, because maybe your children have been martyred because they stood for truth, and you are left alone. This is what Paul considers a widow indeed. It's a widow, a woman who is elderly. She has no one to care for her except the church family. Then he goes on and he says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So he said the second class of widow would be an older, elderly widow, and she still has family. She's got children, or she's got nieces and nephews. She's got family that can take care for her. He says, you as physical family, as children, you say you're Christians, and you say that you love the Lord, well then show your piety by taking care of your parents. And the Lord himself addressed this issue to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, they had a way of saying that we are so righteous, we keep the law, we do all these things, and we keep the commandments. And the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first commandment with promise, because it says if you honor your father and mother, you shall be well with you, and you'll live a long life. And that's the commandment with promise. But what they would do is, if their parents had been wealthier, and then they in turn were well-to-do, they would declare, and the term just escaped me, but they would declare this term, which meant they were giving everything of theirs and making it available to the Lord, and so they didn't have anything left to take care of their parents. And so they sounded so pious in doing this that they were giving all their money and everything they possessed to the Lord, and even their inheritance from their parents are giving to the Lord, and they didn't have time to take care of their parents or money to do it. But in essence, what they would do is they'd say, but I'm still in control of it until I die. And they were really using it as a means of skirting around the necessity of taking care of their elderly parents. And Jesus condemned them royally for that, because he said, you're really violating the law by when you say you are fulfilling the law, and you're saying you're honoring the Lord by giving him everything to him, but then you're not really giving it to him. You're just using it to say, I don't have anything to take care of my parents with, when you do. And Paul is saying the same thing here. It's the same principle. Don't say, I am so righteous and I'm so pious and look at how godly I am, but I won't take care of my parents even though I have the ability to do that. And he's saying the first place that it should be done is within the home. That the children and the nieces and nephews should take care of those that are widows in the church, and it shouldn't be left up to the church body. If they can't do it, that's a different story. But this is where they have the means to do it, and yet they're claiming they are so holy, and yet they are totally neglecting their widowed mother or aunt. And it says here that they, because it's good and acceptable before God that they take care of their parents. Now, the third classification that he has is the young widow. He says, now see that she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. This is the elderly widow, back to the widow indeed. This is the one who has no family and is an elderly person, and she's committed herself to the Lord. She is praying for the church. She is doing everything she can to serve God, but she is desolate because she has no means. The church needs to meet her needs and to help her out. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And what is he saying here? Well, there may be a widow that's claiming, I need help to live, but then in our culture I can think of things like that you could do. I don't know what the things they did back in Paul's day, but bingo seems to be a big thing, that people can get hooked on bingo. And it's especially something that seems elderly people get hooked on bingo. I know some people from my hometown, they would literally make a route all over eastern North Dakota playing all the bingo parlors, trying to win money, and they enjoyed their time playing bingo. I don't know what the deals were in the day of Paul, but it could be something like that. I have all this pleasure, these things that I enjoy, and so I'm going to go out and do them, and then I'm going to come to the church when I need to buy my food, because I don't have any money left for food because I've spent it all on these pleasures, whatever my pleasures are. Maybe it's going out and buying clothes. Maybe it's, I don't know what the pleasures would be, but whatever they are, it's something that it's not honoring to God in doing, but it's something that's really that your flesh is telling you, I want you to do because it gives me pleasure. God's saying, wait a second here. You're not really eligible to come into the church and say, you know, I really need help. Not so much widows, but we have seen a lot of people come by the church here and they want the church to help them. And you ask them, well, what's the problem? And the longer you talk to them, the more their story changes until they've actually gone all the way around and their story may have changed about 3 or 4 times. But you really sit down and you analyze it, and they really don't need help. They just need to get their life together, and they need to go out, and they're a lot of times eligible for work, and especially in our culture today, if you can't find a job, you're not looking very hard or really don't want to work, because you could go to every fast food restaurant in town and get a job just about immediately unless you've got some serious problems. And so we see that people that would come like that would be these people. They're more concerned about their pleasure. We used to have the church used to meet across from the bus depot next to the worst bar in town, and we'd have people come all the time wanting money. We don't have any money. But yet you'd see them going into the bar on a regular basis. They seemed to have money to buy alcohol to feed their pleasure, but they didn't have any money for food. They didn't have any money for a place to stay. They didn't have any money for clothes. Well, you really don't need to be supplying them money to support their pleasure when they could go out, and these people, especially most of them, were able to go out and get jobs. But this is what Paul is talking about. If you've got a widow and she's caught up in pleasure of the world and feeding her pleasures, whatever they are, don't feel committed to meeting her financial needs and her helping her, because she's got the ability to do it herself. But then he goes on and he says, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And what is he saying here? He's saying, well, you need to be doing this for their own spiritual well-being. You need to establish this set of rules on how you're going to treat those that have needs for their own spiritual well-being. It does not help people to give them things when they can have the ability to confess their sin, give up their sin, and turn to the Lord and live a really pious life and do what's right. Or when people of their own family will not take care of them, you're really encouraging people not to follow God's will. So he's saying you need to examine what is the motivation in doing what you're doing and the charges that you're doing and how you're treating situations in the church. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And here he's talking about specifically a husband or even a husband and wife. And they would go out and be caught up in pleasure and riotous living and doing whatever they wanted to do. But they wouldn't have money to take care of their parents. They wouldn't have money to take care of their children. They wouldn't have money to even take care of themselves. He says, well, that kind of an attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, that's a worse lifestyle than the infidels. At least most of them will take care of their own family. They'll at least make sure their parents are fed, if nothing else. But he said, if you go out and just live riotous living, spend your money on yourself and refuse to take care of your parents in need or others within your family, you are worse than an infidel. Now he talks about the third case. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under the 70. Now under 70 would be under 60. So he's talking about a younger widow, and specifically he's viewing a younger widow as under 60. And he's saying, now this is a case where you shouldn't just automatically take them in and meet their needs, even if they don't have a family. Why? He says, charge them, let's see, no. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 70 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she is she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. He's saying that type of a widow, she's done everything she could to be obedient to the Lord, that's one case. But then he says there's also the younger widows that don't have that report. He says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. In other words, the older widow has committed her life, her husband's died, and she isn't actively looking for another husband. Instead, she's committed her life to service of the church, to service of the body of Christ, to meeting people's needs, to sharing the gospel, to prayer, to helping others. That's one case. But he says there's younger widows that they will start out and say, well, this is what I'm going to commit myself to do, but then they really don't commit themselves to do that because the desire to have a husband, he says younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And what he is really saying here is that they become so concerned about remarrying that they're not really seeking God's will for remarriage, but they look for the first guy that comes along. Now, this is not only for young women who are widows, but really this is a warning for all young women that you shouldn't be looking just to get yourself a guy for the sake of having a husband. But rather, there are guidelines given in Scripture on what a woman is to look for. She is to look for someone who is of like faith, because we're not to be unequally yoked, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. To be unequally yoked means that we're going to be pulling in two different directions at two different forces, and we're constantly going to be at really war with another, and they're going to be vexing yourself in the spirit if you're marrying a non-believer. I know personally from my own from some own family members of an individual that was so concerned that she wasn't going to find anybody to get married that she married the first guy that came along that really showed her interest. And guess what? He doesn't have the same belief system she does. And she's got a split family to this day because she's got part of her children and grandchildren believe the Bible. Part of them are caught up in a religious system that is anti-biblical. And the man that she married is very deep into that religious system, and he doesn't believe the same things as she believes. And it created a huge problem. And she would have been much better off just saying, Lord, I'm going to wait and know that you've got somebody out there who believes like I believe for me. I'm going to trust you. And that's what Paul is saying here for the young woman who is a widow, that she shouldn't just throw everything off and cast aside her faith and say, I'm going to just marry the first guy that comes along, and I don't care what he believes, but at least I'm going to be supported. At least I'm going to have companionship. At least I'm going to have all these things. And he's saying, no, that's wrong, because it's going to result in a problem for you spiritually. And he says that what it results in, but younger widows, verse 11, refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And what happens is, when you cast off Christ and His character, it opens you up to really giving over to things that Satan would tempt you with. And these are some of the things that he says can happen to the younger widow who is just looking for a man and casts off her commitment to Christ, and then all of a sudden she begins to live a life that is ungodly. And some of those things that he does really would tear apart churches, tear apart fellowships, being a busybody, telling things that aren't true, spreading rumors, and it causes all kinds of problems. I will therefore that the younger woman bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And so he's saying here, for the younger women, you should seek to marry a man, but the man should be a godly man, and you should seek to have a home and bear children and to be in that home as God has established, and what is a blessing to not only a woman, but a blessing to a family, and that gift is children. And so he's saying that is something that should be pursued. And then he goes on and he says here, at the close this out, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may be that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so he's saying, if you have a family member that's a widow and is a woman that doesn't have a man to help take care of her, she's struggling financially, she's struggling with needs, and she's a widow indeed, the church needs to step in and take care of her. But if there are those that are available, that are family members, that are there to help, then they need to step up to the plate and do what is called for them to do, and that is to meet the needs of that one who has a need. And he's saying that this is really an example of how the church responds. It's just, the church isn't just there to hand out money willy-nilly. That's not what he's saying. He says you need to examine the case. It needs to be looked at each case, and you need to examine, and there are certain situations where family needs to be at the center. But I want to see, just in closing, two things. First of all, when all else fails and everyone other direction has failed, the church needs to be there for the widow indeed. The second thing is the family needs to be there. I want you to know the two areas that they're attacking today in our country, and they have attacked for the last 60, 70, 80 years, the church and the family. Our nation is trying to rip apart the family. You go to the inner city, there are more minority groups where there is fatherless homes in the inner city. And it's fatherless homes because of the way that the government has set up payout systems on welfare, where you get paid for the more children you have, and you get paid more if you have a fatherless home. It's not that families take care of the young widows that have children, but they encourage the fathers to lead because the mother gets more money. And then many times the man will come back in and share in the profits, if you would, from the government. And the government becomes the big one who takes care of things, and he keeps these people enslaved to a system where it's not the structure of family that God intended us to have, a father and a mother in the home, but they discourage that. Then the second thing that the government has done is they have taken the place of the church when it comes to widows indeed, and when there are real needs. And the church is, in many areas, turning over their responsibility to the government. The government is, you don't see anything in here about government, by the way. It's all about what the church's responsibility is to the church's people. Outside of the church, we can't take care of the whole world, but we are to be there for those who are truly committed to Christ and given their lives to Christ and have issues. And so Paul says, this is some practical examples on how the church is to respond and how we're to live one to another within the body of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and apply these truths to our life. Help us to see what the difference between a widow indeed, a widow with family, and a young widow are. And Father, help us to realize what our responsibilities are within the church. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 625.